Open your Bibles to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, and look at verse 21. Well, start in 18. You'll see that in the city of Athens, there were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that were conversing with Paul. Verse 21, Luke adds this note about this city. All the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. It is no telling what you would find out that people believe if you went to the city of Athens in that day and just began conversing with people in the marketplace or in the square. In this chapter, beginning in verse 23, Luke writes that Paul had the opportunity to preach to an audience there. He said, "While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And then he went into his discourse, beginning with God as the creator, the next verse, of the world and all things in it. Went on to point out he's the creator of mankind, the ruler of nations, that all will give account to this creator God. What Paul saw in Athens and experienced well fits the first group that we're looking at tonight, the Unitarian Universalist. I looked on the web and there are some congregations in the Houston area. In fact, there's one up in Spring. So they're here. They're not as widespread as a lot of denominations, but they're here. You may run across one at work, at the store, who knows where. Now you'll note at the top of the page, we need to be careful. There are other kind of Unitarians called Bible Unitarians. They're much more conservative, different in belief. We're talking about the Unitarian Universalists. So don't confuse the two. People make that mistake about the Church of Christ. There's a group calls themselves the Church of Christ that don't believe or teach anything near what you do. So the same thing is true here. We need to be careful that we properly represent folks. And so we've got a summation of what they believe. We're not going to spend much time on it. It's sad in a way. It's eye-opening in a way. It sounds much like Athens. Because when Paul began to preach the one true God, Jesus Christ, or talk about Jesus, actually, back up in verse 18 of Acts 17, they called him a babbler. And then the thing that really set him apart and raised their eyebrows when he began to claim the resurrection and that all men would give account before God, before Jesus Christ. It's okay if you want to preach a different religion, but don't say I've got to accept it or that it's the only one. That's Athens. That's the Unitarian group that we're talking about tonight. So, their belief varies widely. There's no standard, as you see on this first paragraph, of what you should believe. You can believe anything you want. And down under the sections there where I've got the little bullet markers, you can see some of the things that they believe, different ones, in that group. Some believe in God, some do not. They're atheists, but they're still a member of this church or this religious group. A Unitarian may identify with atheism, agnosticism. In other words, we don't know if there's a God. You'll note in Athens they had an altar to the unknown God. So here, Unitarians 2,000 years ago. Buddhism, Christianity, Hinduism, humanism, Judaism, paganism, Wicca, or other philosophical or religious traditions. You can see there were philosophers in Athens. So when you confront this kind of group in our society, it's nothing new. It's been around for 2,000 years. Note the next bullet point. Some equate God with a force. In a previous class, we read some material from one of the sources that were talking about the force instead of God as a personal being. The force. Some call it love, mystery, the spirit of life. They might say that's God. So you ask, do you believe in God? They'd say, yes. But what you mean by God and they mean by God are two completely different things. Note the next point. Some view God as having feminine aspects and use a goddess imagery. Some see God as subjective senses and experiences. So I had an experience. Maybe I thought I saw a vision or a feeling or somebody said something to me, and that's God, my experience. It guides my life. Jesus is not the Son of God. That is not a tenet of their faith. And then the gospel story of Jesus, they would say that is not literal history. It's a story. It's a nice story. They may go through all the trappings of Christmas, but that doesn't mean they believe in the virgin birth of Christ that came from heaven to live and die for the sins of mankind. Well, where do they get these various ideas? In another source, it's not on your lesson. I've got a section here about the source of their faith. It says, our sources of faith. So this is their website. Where do they get these ideas? Here's one. Direct experience of that transcending mystery and wonder. So something that happened to them, something they saw or something they felt. How many people in a religion govern what they believe on the basis of something they think they felt or saw or heard or saw, that kind of thing? Well, that's these folks as well. Then the second is the words and deeds of prophetic women and men. So any man or woman down through the centuries has claimed to be a prophet, man or woman, whatever religion, they would garner something from them to form their views. How dangerous is that? All the way back in Deuteronomy 13, the Israelites were warned about those who claimed to be prophets and were not. Deuteronomy 18, the test was given for false prophets. We'll look some more about that in this next lesson. And then, wisdom from world's religion, which inspires us in our ethical and spiritual life. So you see in Athens, they would exchange ideas. These were philosophers, educated people. What do you think? What do you believe? Hey, that's a good idea. Well, that's these people. Jewish and Christian teaching. So they might know something about Judaism, something about Christianity, and borrow what fits what they want to believe. And then humanist teachings. And you know, humanism teaches man is his own determiner of his destiny. He rules his life. They don't believe in a God and the morals set out by God and judgment before God, that kind of thing. And then spiritual teaching of earth-centered traditions. And so that may be the idea of these religions that base their faith on something having to do with this earth and some active forces or the planet, those kind of things. But these are where they get their ideas. One thing is clear. They do not get them, do not claim to get them, do not claim they're based on this book that we hold to be the Word of God. And when people abandon this as a standard, that's where you can end up. That's why it's so important we understand what this book is and what it's designed to be. Alex?
They have some very large churches in New York City, this Unitarian Church, Unitarian Universalism. I mean, they have some churches like that, probably 10, maybe 400 or 500 people. And a lot of them also believe that everyone is saved. God is such a loving God that no one will be lost.
Right.
Everyone will be saved.
Yeah. There's no such thing as hell and punishment. Believe what you want. If you want to be a lesbian or whatever, okay. And that's true, what Alex says. And as Alex said, there's some large churches that subscribe to this view. So just be aware of that. Okay, we're not spending any more time on that one unless you've got some comments about it. Since we're looking at the Godhead in this study, I just wanted to mention that one to show you how contrary this religion is to what we've learned in our study about the Godhead. But here is one that indeed is a threat in our society. Millions of people have subscribed to the Islam faith, often called Muslims. And once again, if you ask them, do you believe in God? They would say yes. If you ask them, do you believe in one God? They would say yes. But again, their views about the God is not what we've been looking at. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28, 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. So Jesus has risen from the dead. He's commissioning his apostles to go and preach this message to the world. And he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of. Now, when you see in the name of, you know that's not talking about Jesus or Father, those kind of things. It's what they're known to be. And what role they had in this redemptive plan that Matthew has just written about. In the name of, based on the revelation that has been given by the Holy Spirit of God, confirmed by miracles about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see three beings there, all coordinate on the same level. We talked about that in a previous class. They're all coordinate. And so people are baptized in connection with an understanding and faith in that. That is contrary to the Muslim religion. So, look at the first point, the first bullet on your lesson. Islam denies that there are other beings that are God. So they believe in one omnipotent God, but Jesus Christ is not God. And the Holy Spirit is not God, not two other beings that possess Godhood or deity. There are some other quotes I have here on your lesson about their idea about the Son of God, but we'll deal more with those in our next point. Simply to say, Allah, their God, does not have a son. There's no Son of God in the sense that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Depends on, I guess, who you would talk to and what period, because I know some of their views are not exactly what's actually in the Quran, but they do not believe Holy Spirit's the third person in the Godhead. Some of them say he is an angel. And I have a quote here that verifies that. So the idea that we studied right out of the beginning, we talked about the term Godhead and three persons in the Godhead. So you can go back and look at those lessons. We laid that foundation way back there in that study. Look at the second bullet point here. Allah, the God of Islam, is not the one God of the Bible, for Allah can have no son. I've got written down here a verse, but you don't have to turn to it because you can quote it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This verse has been called the golden text of the Bible. That's our terminology. But it really captures the heart and soul of the gospel, doesn't it? That there's a being called God, and there's another being that is so close in relationship to him. The father-son relationship is used. And he sent that other being, his son, whom he loved dearly, his only son, and sent him down here to die as an atonement so we don't have to perish. But by believing in what God planned through that son, believing in him, whoever believes in him, is coming to live and to die. You remember in John 6 when he's preaching to the Jews. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we saw in that chapter, he was talking about believing in his incarnation and death for the sins of mankind. That's the idea. So John 3:16, the very heart of the gospel is something that would be denied by a Muslim. So You might ask him, you believe in Jesus Christ? He might say yes, but not what you're thinking about, not in his work as the Savior of the world. You see a quote on your lesson. They say, Allah, that's their God, most gracious, has begotten a son. That's what we say. In other words, they say, that's us. Indeed, you have put forth a thing most monstrous. They say that's such a falsehood, a perversion. That's their view. One of the problems is, and I've got it a little bit further down in that paragraph, you'll see about the middle of the paragraph, how can he have a son who has no consort? That's why it was useful when we studied the idea of Son of God to see what that meant. When we think of a son, we think of some kind of physical, sexual interaction between a man and a woman that produced a child. They're thinking that way. That's not the case with this phrase, Son of God. And so, because of their misunderstanding of that, whether willful or not, they say God cannot have a son because that's created through a consort, a relationship, sexual relationship with a woman. And so that's one of the reasons they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And a quote you don't have on your lesson, but it's from the Quran. And it says, the similitude or example of Jesus before Allah is that of Adam. He created him from dust, then said to him, be, and he was. There's a sense in which they say they believe in the virgin birth. But it's not what you read in Matthew and Luke. He created him like he created Adam, from the dirt or the sand. In fact, another quote here I have, it says, just like that of Adam, they were both created from sand by the power of God. So he's just like Adam. And so that's this view. And so is the virgin birth of Christ critical? Is it important? We spent some time looking at that in our study on the Godhead. You can go back and review those notes if you wish. But being aware of what the Bible teaches helps prepare us against these false ideas that are in our religious world. Note also, they deny the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've selected these particular verses. If you are doing it, you might select others. There's plenty of others that could be selected. But these are representative anyway. In writing to the Corinthians, you remember Paul went to Corinth and preached the gospel there. And in verse 3, he said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, note he says in verse 1, that's the gospel I preached to you. Verse 2, he said, that's the gospel by which you are saved. And he said also in verse 2, you've got to hold fast to that word in order to be saved. So this is critical, that God sent his Son. He died for our sins. He's an atonement, a sacrifice for us. His body was buried. That same body that was on the cross was buried. 3 days later, he arose. That body that was in the ground or in that tomb arose from the dead. And so this is a crucial part of the gospel of Christ. And Paul said it's necessary to know and believe that to be saved. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. Well, was he? Why did he die? I'm not sure, but I'm sure he's a wonderful guy, so full of love and compassion. That won't do it. Well, was he raised from the dead? Well, I don't know about that, but he sure was a great guy. No, that won't do it. We have to know he came and why he came, why he died, and that he was raised from the grave. We're signaling the ultimate victory over his enemy and ours, Satan. All right. You'll note on your lesson I have a quote from Mark Mayberry in a book or publication he wrote. And he says, Islamic tradition says someone else died in the place of Jesus, perhaps Judas Iscariot or Simon who carried the cross. And so then this next quote is from a leading defender of Islam. He says, through the length and breadth of the 27 books of the New Testament, there's not a single statement made by Jesus Christ that I was dead and I have come back from the dead. Either this fellow is ignorant of what the Bible teaches, or he's trying to twist things to have word for word, letter for letter, his statement. Look at Acts chapter 25 and verse 19 first. There was not a more zealous devotee, first an opponent of the cross of Jesus, than this man, and the later a more devoted disciple you can't find than this man. Why did he change? What was he preaching? In chapter 25 and verse 19, remember Paul had been arrested and was on trial. And then they said they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. That sounds a lot like this statement, doesn't it? Here's a man who wrote 13 of the New Testament letters, occupies a great portion of the book of Acts, and here's what his opponents are saying. He's saying there was a man named Jesus who was dead and is now alive. That's very clear. And you can find that through Paul's preaching, through his letters. Look, however, at Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse 18. John has Jesus appearing to himself on the Isle of Patmos. This is Jesus now. Look what he says. Let me start at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. Note this next statement. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's almost identical to what this statement is here. Yes, that's what he's claiming. I was dead. I am alive. And so obviously, the Muslim religion would not accept that. Do not accept your New Testament, obviously, as a standard of authority. Turn to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll look at our next point here. In Islam, Jesus is a prophet like Abraham, Jacob, Moses. Not an eternal being, not God. He's a prophet like these other men. You'll see the quote that I put on your sheet, we make no difference between one and another of them, these various prophets, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, and Jesus. Over in John 1, you remember John the Baptist started preaching, and he was garnering attention because he was out preaching on the banks of Jordan there. And some priests and Levites came to him. Verse 19, he said, who are you? He said, I am not the Christ. Verse 20, they said, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you, now note their question, are you the prophet? He answered, no. This points out that they were expecting not just a prophet, the prophet. Okay? So then, what John says is, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So he's making a way for someone that carries the name Jehovah. Okay, then, verse 25, they said, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Then John said, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. He who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. The prophet. John's saying he's way more than a man. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. In verse 30, he said, he has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. What does that tell you? He had a being before he came into the womb of Mary. That's the prophet John was preaching about. And then in verse 29, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No, Jesus was not a prophet just like Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob. Far more exalted than any of those men. And yet this is the idea of the Muslim religion. So you might ask him, don't you show any honor to Christ? Yes, he was a prophet. Oh, good, we're on the same page. No, you're not. He was a prophet like Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, and no higher, no different than that. That's their view. Okay. This next bullet point, this last one that I have here. They deny Jesus' sacrifice is necessary to be saved, yet this is the core of the gospel. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. So Mark 1:1, Mark immediately tells you what he's writing about. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if you go to the library and buy a book, and it tells you on the front cover, on the front page, this book is about Abraham Lincoln and his life. You know what to expect in that book. That's what Mark said. I'm going to tell you this story, this wonderful story, this great news about Jesus Christ. Who he is, why he came, what he did, the evidences for it. That's what he's going to write about. So he writes. The way our Bible is divided, it encompasses 16 chapters. Right at the end, as Mark is wrapping up his gospel, he has Jesus now addressing the men who would carry this message to the world. And so he's with his apostles. And in verse 15, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." What gospel? The one that's in the 16 chapters of the book of Mark, which includes, of course, his miracles, his deity, his prophecies, his moral glory, his death, his resurrection, etc. Go preach the gospel to everybody, whole creation. Men, women, black, white, whatever country you can go to, preach the gospel. Note he said, "He who has believed." Believed what? The gospel that's in Mark. Not some alteration of the gospel. The gospel Mark wrote about, that he told you about in the first chapter, in the first verse. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." What about somebody "I don't believe that"? Very clear. Going to be condemned or damned, the King James Version says. You're going to be lost. That's how important this story that you have in four of your New Testament books is. This gospel. This Muslim denies. Islam religion, the Muslims' religion. Well, that's what Jesus told them to do. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Not quite 50 days later. We have the apostles in Jerusalem. And you'll see in verse 14, they stand up to speak. Peter taking his stand with the 11. They began to preach. And so, look in verse 22. Now remember, this is not in a faraway country. This is in Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified just outside Jerusalem. This is not 100 years later. This is about less than 50 days later. So he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." They had witnessed some of these miracles that Jesus worked. "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." Now listen. you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again. Peter is preaching what Jesus told them to preach in Mark's record, in Mark 16, in Matthew 28, and Luke 24. This is the message. And he said, you put to death Jesus the Nazarene. But God raised Jesus the Nazarene from the dead. He goes on to point out he's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that he would send a king to sit on David's throne and redeem Israel. When you get down to verse 36, and he reaches a conclusion, he said, therefore, based on what he had preached, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, both Lord and Christ. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. So they had to believe what Muslims deny, that Jesus indeed was not a prophet like others, that his death was essential to be saved. Peter, you got to believe it to be saved, just like Jesus told the apostles to preach it. And so they said, what do we do? Verse 37. He said, verse 38, repent, let each of you be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you remember that those who received his word were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls, verse 41. So this is essential to salvation. It's not enough to have some muddled view about some guy named Jesus. You've got to believe the gospel story. We need to teach our children, our grandchildren, anybody who will listen, the gospel story. Okay, I've got a few minutes left, and I want to spend this last few minutes, and if I have time, we'll look at one more thing, but I want to spend this last few minutes. You know, so here's your choices. Here's the world's choices today, millions face. On one hand, you've got Jesus. Why isn't that showing? There it is. On one hand, you've got Jesus. On the other hand, you've got Muhammad. Jesus is the author of what we might call the Christian religion. Muhammad is the author of Islam, that religion. He's God's messenger, what he was viewed as, proclaimed, that he was God's messenger, God's prophet. Well, here, let's suppose you don't know about all these things that we've read, but you got to choose between Jesus and Muhammad. So here are some things to help us choose. How am I going to choose? Here's how people choose religions today. You know, my daddy and mama grew up X, some religion. That's why I'm what I am. Whether it's Muslim religion or Unitarian religion or the Oneness Pentecostal religion or Christianity or whatever it may be. Or, well, I believe this religion because I go to a church where I really like the people there. Maybe that's the reason they choose. Some people just, well, I had an experience one night or while I was driving down the road and it confirmed that this religion is the right one. All of those. What we need in determining what's true is objective evidence. Objective evidence is outside of me. It can be tested. It's not dependent on my feelings and my experiences and my visions and my culture and my family. It's available to anyone to test. Objective evidence. So we've got these two choices. You've got these two men standing at the head of these two religions. One is Jesus. What objective evidence do you have? You got four, not one, not two, not three, but four documents, four of them, that date from the first century. The first century, not 100 years later, 200 years later, written by men who knew him personally. Walked with him, heard him teach, saw what he did. And one of them, Matthew, was a tax collector, used to fraud. Mark, we're not sure what he did. Luke was a physician. He would know about life and death and disease and these miracles that he writes about. John was a fisherman. So they're different walks of life, but they walked with Jesus. And each one wrote an account about this man Jesus. You say, the person you're talking to, I don't believe that's the Word of God. Okay, I'm not asking you to. What I can prove is these documents existed, and we have accurate copies of them today, and that they date from the first century, and we can prove that our copies are accurate. So these books were written in the first century by these four men. I'm not asking you to believe in the Word of God, but will you accept history? Objective evidence. I don't ask you how you feel about the Word of God. That's not the question. Will you accept historical evidence? That's what you have. And the evidence is overwhelming in favor of the accuracy of these books. Now look at John chapter 20. And this particular incident we're reading about was an occasion where some men doubted the resurrection. And Jesus proved to them that the same body that had been nailed to the cross was now before them in living form, inviting them and Thomas a week later to see the prints in his hands and the place in his side. And John said, verse 31, these have been written so that. So here's the Gospel of John. It would apply to the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. These have been written, why? So that you may believe. That's why you believe, not because of mom and dad, grandpa and grandpa, you like the people at the congregation. Because of what's written in the historical records. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life in His name. So you got these four documents, but you got more than that. Over the next about 60 years or so, other men wrote about that story. And you have, first of all, you have the book of Acts, and then you have these other 23 letters, 22 and then count Acts 23 letters that support the story in those four books. Men that went out and preached out all over the nation, other nations, suffered for it, sacrificed for it. You have that in the rest of the books. They don't question it. They don't try to upset it. They say, this is the truth. Gave their lives for it. Sacrificed their well-being for it. Some died for it. That's what you have in the rest of the books. Now, look at 1 John chapter 5. Would there be people that would contest it? Oh, yes. So John writes one of the later of these letters. And look, he tells you why he wrote 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. So people were trying to change the gospel, deny the gospel of that's revealed in those four books. John confirmed it. First part of this letter, he said, we saw him, we handled him, we heard him. I'm writing to you to tell you, if you believe in him, you have eternal life. To confirm Christians, and they've got to continue to believe that. On the other hand, what do you have? A document that originated in the 600s A.D. by one man. We'll talk some more about him in a minute. That's what the other religion depends on. This one man. A lot of questions about this one man. Your faith in the gospel doesn't rest on any one man. It rests on credible historical records. All right, let's take Jesus. How do I know? He said he's the Son of God. How do I know? Did he give any evidence? Yes. In John chapter 9, look at John chapter 9. You remember, this is one of the remarkable miracles. A man born blind. The enemies of Jesus did everything they could to try to deny that he healed him. They questioned the man. They questioned his parents. They didn't know how he did it. They wanted to know how. Blind man said, I don't know how he did it. I know he did it. Parents said, we know this is our son. We don't know how he made him see. John chapter 9, verse 30. the man said, note verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses. For as for this man, we do not know where he's from. That's the Pharisees. He said, we don't know where this guy's from. So the man answered and said, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. So, this is the first century. What's the beginning of time? 4,000 years earlier? Whatever it is? Never, ever in any country, anywhere has this happened. And you've done everything in your power to prove he didn't do it. I'm telling you, he did it. He was well known. The guy was well known. It's clear he was blind. It's clear he sees. There's this guy named Jesus who did it. This is a miracle, open miracle, that can be tested and was tested. And the blind man didn't yet know who he was, but his reasoning, his logic was sound. The guy can't do this unless God's with him. Look in chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, you don't believe what I say, what about the things I do? If you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Here's the test. Look at the miracles I do. You can't deny them. They could not deny the miracles. And then you have this John 20 that you're familiar with, where we'll not read this and you're familiar with it, where he came before the apostles. He showed them his hands and his side, verse 20, John 20. Thomas wasn't there. He said, I won't believe unless I see. A week later, he appears to Thomas and said, here, Thomas, reach here into your hand, reach into your finger. You can see where the nails were driven, where the spear was thrust. He said, my Lord and my God. He believed. And so Jesus worked miracles, and John tells you, verse 30, these are signs, they're pointers. And they're written here for us to know that Jesus is the Son of God. All right? What miracles did Muhammad work? You know what he points to? The Quran. Oh, that's great, isn't it? I wrote the Quran. Compare that with the miracles of Jesus. A lot of question about how he even came up with this book. But here are miracles that were open and public. Oh, men, women, children. They could be contested because people were there. They were written in the times these people lived. Who are you going to believe, Jesus or Muhammad? Here's the next thing. We need objective evidence. What about prophecy? I'm about out of time, so I'm not going to be able to look at the verses. You see the verses up there. Jesus made prophecies himself. Said, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. That's the beginning of his ministry. So I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days. And then he went on to point out at the end of his ministry, Luke 24, told the apostles, he started with Moses and all the prophets and showed they had their fulfillment in him. Where are the prophecies of Muhammad? Now they claim Deuteronomy 18 is that prophet. He don't fit the picture at all. In fact, based on Deuteronomy 18, Muhammad's a false prophet. What prophecies did he make? They claim he made some. They've been proven wrong. And then, most remarkable demonstration of all, the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, nailed to the cross, wrapped up in grave clothes, put in a tomb, there 3 days, 3 nights, rose from the grave. I'll close with Acts 1. Look at Acts 1. In Acts chapter 1, he said, verse 3, to these he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. We don't even have all the appearances. We've got 10 or 11. Many convincing proofs. He was raised from the dead. And so, what a remarkable story. And then, of course, there's the moral character of Jesus. Don't have time to deal with that. Maybe we'll do this in a sermon sometime. Compare the moral character of Jesus with Muhammad. They could not convict Jesus of sin. They tried. The effect on his followers. Look what happened to men who believed in him, the apostles and Paul, and how they changed their lives, the Thessalonian idolaters. And then the living hope that we have in Jesus, which you do not have in the Islam religion. Your hope of heaven, if you can call it that, is based on merit. You got to earn it. That's one reason they make that trip to Mecca. They pray five times a day. I got to do more. I got to do more. It's a matter of merit. So you don't know if you're saved or not. Well, that's somewhat of a comparison of the two religions, for whatever it's worth. And so whether or not that'd be a benefit is something to remember as we talk about the faith that we hold dear and cherish, and talking about the Godhead as a key element in the faith that we hold. Thank you for your attention.